morning. The Epistle of 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2, well, the first half. 2 Peter. Or actually, when we start to read, we're going to read a couple of verses at the end of chapter 1. So we'll read 2 Peter 1:20 through 2:16. Second Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 20. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald or preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong is the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression, a speechless donkey, speaking with human voice, and restrained the prophet's madness. And that is our passage for this morning. Let's have a brief word of prayer, please. Father, we want to thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together. We are so grateful to have it, the ability to read the living word of God. And as we look at this passage this morning, we pray for wisdom and guidance, and we just thank you for it. And it's all because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. We are thankful for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. So by way of introduction, truth, or scripture truth, is only revealed by and through the Holy Spirit. You see that? That's why I read those two verses at the end of chapter 1. King James says that scripture it's not any private interpretation, anyways, is what it says. So, the idea being that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not written, it was written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit. It was not some guy that comes along and decides to write a book, like novelists do today. These men that wrote the Bible were compelled by the Spirit of God to write it. And when you are compelled by the Spirit of God, you have no choice but to follow or be disobedient. I am thankful that all of these men were obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because we have before us, And we have counted a privilege in the United States to be able to have this book. I mean, I have two of them right here. My granddaughter walked me up a third one that belonged to my daughter for some reason. But it's a great privilege to have God's Word in our hands. We handed out certificates. You saw I got up because I read, you know, I have enough of those certificates to wallpaper a room. And the thing is, I'm glad about that because it means every time I got one of those, I read God's Word through in that year. And I would encourage you to do that. If you're not, you know, I know there's more people than just me that reads the Bible through. And you know, is that certificate a big deal? No. But you know what? For the kids, I think it's good for them to see that people read God's Word through. This is why I turned my name in for it, you know. Read God's Word. It's a living document. And it's a filter. I've told my kids that. And I've told my Sunday school class that. The Word of God is a filter. It filters out the filth of the world as we read it. So no scripture is revealed by man. It's all by the Holy Spirit. And Peter says that false prophets misled the nation of Israel. If you know your history from the Old Testament of Israel, we know that there were those who got into the midst of the children of Israel and led them astray in various ways. And we're going to talk about one in particular this morning. There are false teachers that are misleading the church today. When I say the church, capital C, the body of Christ, those who are born again, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you are here this morning and you do not know that your sins are forgiven, if you are not sure beyond the shadow of a doubt, you need to consider what is going to happen. Because judgment is coming. And nobody likes to talk about judgment because judgment is a bad thing. But there's a place that was made for Satan and his angels called the Lake of Fire. And those who decide to reject the offer of salvation are going to go there. And people like to say, well, God's a God of love. Why would he do that to me? He doesn't. You are doing it to yourself by rejecting the offer of salvation. This message is more for those who know Christ as Savior, but we always want to bring the gospel out, and I will no doubt bring it out again before I'm done today. It is possible for false teachers to be in our midst right now. It is. Now, you look around, and we pretty much all know each other here pretty well. But do you really know? Do you really know a person? Brother Joe Reitz, when he spoke at the conference, and I'm not even so sure it was at the conference. I think it was the Thursday night prayer meeting before the conference started, the youth conference, back in September. He said an interesting thing, and, you know, it's one of those things I guess I've thought about, but I never really dwelt on it too much. But he was up here, and he said that as far as people being saved and knowing people's salvation or their state before a holy and righteous God, there was only one person in the room that he knew for sure, and it was himself. You know, I can say that. I can say that too. The only person in this room that I really know for sure is saved is me. You want to make sure. And you also want to know what is being taught. This is why when someone like me is up here preaching the gospel, teaching out of God's Word, you should be listening very closely for error, for mistakes. And I'm not talking about grammatical mistakes or saying the wrong thing. I'm talking about doctrinal error. I would never knowingly do that. This is why I spend so much time studying God's Word and reading it, because I love it. I love to read it. It's not hard for me to read through God's Word in a year. As a matter of fact, I usually do it in much less than that, because that's what I like to read. Again, this is not bragging. It's not patting myself on the back. It's just stating facts. But to be up here teaching, we need to know God's Word. And you listening should know God's Word so you can be like a sounding board for me. You can come up to me afterwards and say, you know what, I have a question about something you said. And that's a good thing. That's why I miss my dad. My father was one of those guys. He always, you know, if he heard something he wasn't quite sure of, boy, he was all over you. false teachers, their actions, and condemnation. Real quickly, I wanted to reference Galatians chapter 1. We have some thoughts there we might want to just think about for a minute as far as false teachers go. Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing a letter to the assembly in Galatia, and they had gotten off already on the wrong path, and he even says that he's unsurprised that you've already gone astray so soon. Verse 6, I'm astonished. You are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. This is Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And are turned to a different gospel. And then he says, not that there's another gospel, there isn't. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You know what? Those are pretty strong words. He is essentially condemning that person to the lake of fire. He says, they're preaching another gospel to you. Let them be accursed. Let them be forever lost. The gospel is that important. There is no other gospel. The Galatians were being told that they had to follow the works of the law, the Mosaic law, and they were being led astray. So false teachers, if we look at verses 1 through 3, back in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, false prophets arose, verse 1, also among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. They're sneaky, okay? A false teacher does not come in to the doors of the church and say, hey, I want to preach to you a different gospel. They don't do it that way. They come in, they take their place out in the congregation, they do everything they're supposed to do, but they start to slowly and surely introduce heretical ideas. Is that happening here? I don't know. Is it? You need to be aware of the potential for false doctrine. There are people that may even say that they're saved. They may even go through baptism. But they really don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They play the game. And you say, why would somebody do that? Well, they might like the idea of a congregation, a fellowship like this, but you know what? The pull of the world is strong, and they want to be able to do what they want when they're not here. I don't know. We are funny creatures, us humans. They introduce destructive heresies. Now, I'm going to go back and forth a little bit between this chapter and the book of Jude. It's the book right before Revelation. If we just sang our song, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation, and it's the Word of God. Jude is very much like 2 Peter chapter 2. He highlights a lot of the same things. And I'll reference them back and forth. Destructive heresies. Jude says, turning the grace of God into sensuality and licentiousness. Now, licentiousness is one of those big $64 words, but it means that, what it essentially means is that I can do what I want, that I have the right to do whatever I want. Peter mentions the flood. We read about the flood. Before the flood happened, it said this about the people, that they did pretty much that which was right in their own eyes. Israel, before the judges, at the end of the book of Joshua, says the people did that which was right in their own eyes. Licentiousness. As soon as we start doing what we think is right, we're going to run into error, which is why it's so important to spend time in this book. The third point under their actions and their condemnation is that they deny the Lord as God. And they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, or the master, Peter says, who bought them. What does that mean, the master who bought them? Well, we already mentioned how the Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross. He was allowed himself to be nailed to a cross by sinful men, and he shed his blood to redeem us from the curse of sin. And his body was prepared, and God took all of our sin, laid him on his own son, and he bore those sins unto death. And his shed blood washed those sins away, redeemed us from the curse of sin. Every religion, and I'm not talking about Christian religions, okay? You can get it. We can actually get into a little sticky situation there when we start talking about other Christian denominations, because not all of them deny. They'll say that Christ is the Son of God, but there's a whole lot of other stuff that goes along with it that you have to do in order to go to heaven. Other religions deny that Christ is deity. 1 John, that's the test. He says, if anybody denies that Christ is the Son of God, that Christ is deity, they're doomed. They're wrong. That's the test. We need to understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He took human form to come here to pay for our sin. An astonishing thing, an astonishing work that God would do that. He would take all of who he is and put it in human flesh and send his son here to die for you and for me. It's very simple. Man likes to add a lot of stuff. False teachers will tell you that there are things you have to do. The Galatians were told they had to be circumcised. They didn't have to be circumcised. That was just a symbol in the Old Testament of that they were all belong to Israel. It was not necessary anymore. But there were those who gloried, Paul says, in the flesh. And they wanted to force them to believe that salvation was not just through the blood of Christ, but there had to be action associated with it. And that's not true. Those are falsehoods. False teachers gain followers because of their teaching of sensuality. And again, I use the word licentiousness. Somebody comes to you and says, you know, you can go to heaven, but you can still do anything you want. Oh, really? Wow, that sounds good. So that means I can keep doing whatever I'm doing and still be able to go to heaven. No. You see, when I've witnessed the guys at work, I never tell them they have to stop going and drinking and smoking and carousing with women. I don't tell them that. I tell them all you need to do is understand that you're a sinner. And that you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yeah, but all that stuff, isn't that supposed to be wrong? I said, yeah, but it'll become clear to you after the fact. You need to be saved first. You need to understand that. You're a sinner. And you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. All that other stuff comes later. Brother Paul will attest to that, as I will, and others in this room. Who have been in the world, living in the world, the ways of the world, and when the Lord Jesus Christ gets a hold of you, things change. Amen. Really, indeed. But false teachers can be crafty, and they're able to turn the weak away to the things of the world and to false doctrine. But what do I say weak? I mean people that do not know this book. Some of these teachers know just enough of this to be dangerous. There's much, much that you need to understand about God's Word, and you can't just take little bits out of it and make it say what you want. I mean, you can, but it's wrong. It's taking things out of context. False teachers will try to bend the Word of God to do what they want to do. Then we get into the idea of blasphemy. As a result of their lies and as a result of their teaching, they blaspheme the truth. Now, what is blasphemy? Blasphemy means to speak evil of or rail against a person. So you can blaspheme against your neighbor by saying bad things about him. To insult, show contempt, or not revere or fear God. Blasphemy. There's a synonym for blasphemy, and that's the word profane, from which we get our word profanity. Profane is abusing or treating with contempt or disdain that which is sacred. Blaspheming is not accidental. It's not just something, I just blasphemed. No. Blasphemy requires at least some familiarity with the subject or person that you're blaspheming. Profanity is usually a part of that. Taking the Lord's name in vain and other things like that. Blasphemy. Let me point out how easy it is to do that. Now, everybody in here has heard the term Mother Nature, right? Mother Nature is actually blasphemy against God. Because when you say the term Mother Nature, you are attributing the nature and the world around us and the weather and everything else to a pagan deity. Attributing the works of God to someone other than God. That, my friends, is blasphemy. So the next time you hear somebody say Mother Nature, or you even might mutter it yourself, shame on you. Think about what comes out of your mouth. You know, some of it can seem harmless, and it's really not. These people they're greedy for power, and they will exploit others to gain it. Verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. And it says their condemnation is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. You know what? That means God knows what they're doing. And the end of their falsehood and their blasphemy is on the table. God, in his own time, will take care of it. I think it's interesting, if we read through this, that it doesn't really say that, doesn't talk too much about us judging them. I mean, the eldership of the assembly is responsible for that kind of stuff. But Peter's warning and Jude's warning is that we need to be aware. As people sitting out here in the congregation, or whether we're up here preaching the gospel or the teachers in the class, we need to be aware that false teachers might be in our midst. And again, I said they were set apart for destruction. Their destruction is not asleep. God has not gone to sleep on them. He knows exactly what they are doing. Jude verse 5 says this, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. There's a little bit of a zinger there. Jude is saying, I'm going to bring this to your remembrance. You knew it at one time, but apparently you're starting to forget it, is what he's saying. How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that didn't believe. Notice that their condemnation and destruction is not on hold. God will judge them in his time. So the next thing, what is our role? We kind of already talked about that a little bit. What's our role in dealing with false teachers? Both Peter and Jude warn us that they will creep in unaware. Jude 3 says we have to earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. So that means we have to listen closely, again, to what's being taught. We have to fight. We have to fight for this faith we believe in, because there are people that want to overturn it. There are people that want to make it less than what it is. Report to the eldership anything that seems amiss. Something seems wrong. You know the old saying, if something looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. Well, if something doesn't seem right, bring it up. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do that. It's so important. Elders are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Right? They're not appointed by man. They're appointed by the Holy Spirit. They act as God's representatives. They're under-shepherds, under the chief shepherds. Their responsibility is to keep us safe. But they are human. They don't know everything. Right? So if you hear something that seems wrong, bring it up. Know what you believe. I've been talking about reading the Bible, and that's so very important, but we need to pray. We need to spend a lot of time in prayer. You know, Paul says in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Again, that doesn't mean we're in our room all day long on our knees praying. It means that we're in school, at work, or driving around with your eyes open, that we are in a prayerful attitude toward God, that we're bringing people before him. You know, Aunt Ruth just made that list to pray over. That's a good thing to have. Pray for each other. Pray for strength. God judges righteously, and he knows those who are his. This is verses 4 through 10. Now, there's a lot of stuff in here. This is one of those chapters that, you know, it deals with stuff that we don't really know anything about. You know, the angels that fell way back when Satan fell from grace in eons past, and some of that stuff is difficult to understand. But it says that, you know, God knows us. He knows those who belong to him. He knows those who are his, and he judges those who are not. You know, and apparently there are angels. I mean, we know Satan was an angel, and Satan kind of is, this is his domain right now, and he certainly has angels that have become what we would call demons, I guess, to do his bidding and stuff like that. But there are apparently angels that are reserved in chains and darkness waiting for judgment that didn't pay attention to their first estate, what they were supposed to do. They turned away from God and went on their own. All of that stuff is difficult to understand, you know. We believe God created everything, and he created the angels. Why did he create them like that? Well, because God doesn't want robots. He creates people and angels with choice, you know, the ability to make a choice. He wants us to love him because we want to love him. He wants us to follow him because we want to. That's why. Noah, the preacher of righteousness. Now, we don't have a lot of... In God's Word, it doesn't say much about Noah preaching. But you know what? He did. For 120 years, it took him to build that ark. And during those 120 years, you don't think that there was people wondering what he was doing? And he's telling them, the flood is coming. You need to repent of your sins. You need to realize that God is going to judge the world because of their sin. The world at that time was a bad, bad place. And you might say, wow, that sounds a lot like the world today. Indeed. It is a bad, bad place. The thoughts and intents of the heart of man at the time, it says, was only evil continually. I don't even like to look at the paper or watch the news anymore, especially right now, because all I read is about this Supreme Court thing, you know, and this guy is trying to be... If you read between the lines of those, all you see is the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Who can know it? Who can know it? Judgment is coming, my friends. He references Sodom and Gomorrah. Says he would burn them to ash. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And out of Sodom and Gomorrah were saved initially four people, but it got down to three real fast after Lot's wife turned to salt. Lot and his two daughters. Now, that can be a difficult one because we have Lot. Lot chose, right? Abraham and Lot, they had all kinds of stuff, all kinds of cattle and sheep and herdsmen and everything, and there wasn't enough room. So Abraham said, you go anywhere you want. East, west, north, south, wherever you go, I'll go the other way, and we'll have enough room. We don't want to be fighting with each other. So Lot looks at the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah live and says, oh, that looks pretty good. Nice and green, plenty of grass. You know, I know they're kind of bad, but you know what? I can deal with that. So Lot takes all the stuff and he pitches his tent, it said, towards Sodom. And if we read a little later on, we find he's right in the city. Right? He's right in the midst of it. And what Peter is saying here, that Lot belonged to the Lord. Lot knew the way of salvation. He knew that God was the one he was supposed to follow, and yet he chose to do things in the world, so he was kind of like walking the fence. And it says that he was vexed in his soul after watching what was going on in Sodom day after day after day. And yet it was Lot's choice. But God pulled him out. When God was ready to judge Sodom and Gomorrah and turn it to ash, he pulled Lot out because God knows those who are his. He rescues the godly and reserves the unrighteous for judgment. Especially those who indulge in lustful behavior and despise authority. Verses 9 and 10. It says, especially those. The lust of defiling passion and despising authority. That means that there's no rules. the lust of defiling passion. That means anything you want to do is okay. That's what you think. And to despise authority, my goodness, if we don't see that out in the world today, despising authority, there's no respect of parents, or very little. There's no respect of teachers, of our police officers, government officials, all the way up to terrible things being said about our leaders. Now, again, I don't like to talk about politics. I'm not going to get into all that kind of stuff. And our leaders don't do everything right, believe me. And I know you know that. We cannot despise authority. These false teachers do that because they want to sway people to their way of thinking. In 1 Corinthians 3, 13 to 15, again, it talks about those who, it says, each one's work will become clear for the day, capital D, the day of judgment will declare it. You know, Lot kind of falls into that category. You know, and if we choose to go the way of the world and try to come to church and do those, you know, people that are truly saved, they're going to suffer loss at the day of judgment. And their works are going to be burned up. Those are going to be wood, hay, stubble. Things that get burned in the fire. But they'll be saved through fire, it says. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, the number one thing you need to do is obey Him. Where He places you to serve doesn't matter. What ideas you have on how you want to serve Him doesn't matter. What matters is that you must obey Him. Be open to His leading and let Him do what He wants with you. That is the way to be happy. They are bold and willful blasphemers. We talked a little bit about blasphemy. This is verses 10, the second part of verse 10 to verse 14. You know what? I'm going to go right into, that's fine. Bold and willful, it says, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Now, here's another one of those. That's a little rough to get, but they're brash and they're full of themselves. They know better than anyone else. This is sort of the idea. And I think we know people like that. Maybe not necessarily in here, but we've all run into people like that. And it says they blaspheme the glorious ones of heaven. Now that's attributing the works of God to Satan or natural forces. That's blasphemy against the glorious ones. Angels and God and Christ and those. Attributing the works done by God and by his angels to Satan and or to natural forces. That's all that means. Revelation 9, 20 and 21, this is after the sixth trumpet is sounded. It says that, and all these plagues are happening to mankind, right? And it says the rest of mankind who were not killed by the plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons or idols of gold or silver, brass, stone, and they did not repent of the murders or the sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Unrepentant. False teachers are unrepentant. They think they know. They have a better way. They are unrepentant. Revelation 16, 9 and 11, this is after the fourth and fifth bowls, the vials that are poured out of God's wrath. It says, men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over the plagues, and they did not repent or give him the glory. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain, and they did not repent of their deeds. Unrepentant. Disobedient. Peter and Jude both described them as brute creatures, animals, meant to be caught and destroyed. That's pretty strong language. Even like me to stand up here and call you a brute beast or an animal. But yet, this is the false teachers base all of their stuff, all of their doctrine, all of their ideas on the flesh. They are looking for excitement, for controlling people, and for keeping them from the truth. It says they're going to be caught in their own trap. And indeed they will be. It says they revel in their ignorance openly. It says in the daylight. means they don't even try to do stuff in the dark because they're so sure of themselves and what they think they should do. It says in this passage, verses 13 and 14, it uses the word unstable souls, depending on what translation you have. And I think that's an important thing to understand. Unstable soul, right? James 1, verse 8 says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. These, again, are the type of people that false teachers will try to gather to themselves. They want to look for those who are weak in the faith, who don't understand God's word very well. They're unstable, and they're easily swayed. So you know what? I want to get to the last part here, to Balaam. Balaam's error. And I don't have a lot of time left, so I'm going to go through this quickly. But Balaam was a prophet. He was a mercenary prophet. Now, we can read in Numbers, chapter 22. This is where Balak, who's the king of Moab, got together with the leaders of the Midianites, and the two groups went to Balaam, and they tried to hire him to curse the children of Israel. And as the story goes, Balaam receives them. He says, I'll stay here tonight and I'll talk to God. Well, God talks to him. God did talk to him. But he told him, don't do anything. Don't go with him. So he sends him away. Balak sends even more higher level guys. And they come to Balaam and said, look, we want to hire you to curse Israel. Well, I can only do what God tells me to do. Now you say to yourself, well, that sounds good. It sounds like Balaam's on the right page. I can only do what God tells me to do? Yeah, he's right. But God talks to him again. He says, if they call you, you can go with them. But Balaam just took it upon himself that in the morning he saddled his donkey and he heads out. Didn't even wait to see what was going to go on. So God was angry with him. And why was God angry with him? Not so much that he went, but that the attitude with which he went. Sometimes that's a little tough to get out of God's word, but it's the attitude that Balaam has. Balaam was after for the money, right? He says all this stuff. Oh, I can't even if Balak gave me his house full of silver and gold, I couldn't go against God's word. But he didn't really believe that. What Balaam was doing was he was figuring out a way that he could get himself the most cash. And it talks about the end of our, where we read about the donkey, right? He was riding his donkey and God opens the mouth of the donkey and she tells him, you know, that you're wrong, right? And it says it restrained the prophet's madness. What was his madness? Working against God, doing the things that he wanted to do instead. And so what is the doctrine of Balaam? Well, the doctrine of Balaam isn't anything about talking donkeys or about getting as rich as you possibly can. The doctrine of Balaam is going against what is idolatry. It's going against what God would have us to do, worshiping something else other than God. Well, where does that come in? Well, it comes in here. After, if you read the account in Numbers 22, 23, 24, three times Balak tries to get him to curse Israel and he blesses them every time because God forces him. He is compelled to do that. Again, that we don't necessarily get the sense of that out of the Bible itself, but the sense is there, really, if you read it, that God compelled him to bless his people Israel. So Balak goes, oh, three times. He says, go. He sends him away. Doesn't get anything. No money. He's mad at Balaam. Sends him away. Well, we're not done with Balaam, see? Balaam is riding his donkey back home, pouting, no doubt, that he didn't get any money. And he's thinking, how can I get some money out of these guys? And he says, I know. And he gets on the hotline, calls Balak, and says, hey, you know what? If you invite the children of Israel to your feasts and to the sacrifices of your gods, you'll be able to get in with them. And all their riches can be yours, you know? And if you do this, well, I'm only asking for a finder's fee of 10%. It's not in there. It was me, sorry. Come on, I got to have a little humor, a little bit. It's okay, we can laugh. God created us with a sense of humor, so therefore God must also have a sense of humor. So the doctrine of Balaam is idolatry. It's disobedience to God. It's doing things you want to do. So the Midianites say, hey, why don't you guys come on? We have this great feast. Yeah, it's one of our gods, but it's okay. You know, you don't have to really believe in that God, but you can have a good time. And boy, it snowballed into this terrible, terrible thing. And 24,000 Israelites lost their lives in the plague that God struck them with because of their idolatry and going after licentiousness and sensuality. Those are the two words of a false teacher. Those are the description of a false teacher. They believe in the gratification of the flesh, and they will drag anybody that they can into it with them. So Israel went after those things, the false gods of the Midianites, and later on, in chapter 31 of the book of Numbers, God tells Israel, he says, you got to take vengeance on the Midianites because they vex you with their wiles and their lies and their falsehood. So Israel went to war against the Midianites, and it also says that Balaam, the son of Beor, they killed with the sword. Well, Balaam, caught in his own trap, paid for his lies and his deception with his own life. God judges those who are unrighteous, and he knows how to keep those who are his. That is what Peter is trying to tell us in this portion of Scripture. We need to understand that there are false teachers among us. They might be on TV, preachers. They might be on the radio. They might be right here. We need to know God's Word. We need to understand how important it is to be well-versed in the Scriptures. You don't have to be an expert in everything about the Bible, but the doctrines that are there, God will show you the right way. The Holy Spirit is God. He's powerful. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He, if you know Christ as your Savior, He's within you, and He will show you the way of truth. There's no doubt about it. He's powerful, all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Right? Praise Him, ye creatures here below. We are blessed beyond measure if we know Christ as our Savior. If you are here again this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to consider the end of what you are dealt with, because you are going to go to the lake of fire. There is no doubt about it. I don't know what the lake of fire is. I know what it sounds like. It sounds pretty bad. I don't know where it is. Doesn't matter. But if you know, if you decide to reject the offer of salvation, if you decide to follow false teaching and go after other things, you are bound for the lake of fire. And I pray that you will not end up there. You know, there's, real quickly, if we were to look at Jude, in the same vein as what he's talking about here, he brings up, along with Balaam, he brings up two other men. He talks about Cain, and he talks about Korah. Now Cain, of course, you know the story of Cain. He killed his brother, right? Because why? Because God accepted Abel's offering, and he didn't like Cain's offering, because it was wrong. It was from the vegetables and things out of a sin-cursed earth. And that's not what God required. Korah, in the rebellion, Korah wanted the priesthood from himself. He tried to take it away from Moses and Aaron. Because he said, we're holy too. We should be able to be priests. And of course, Balaam provoked Israel to worship false gods. All three introduced false doctrine for personal gain. Cain kills his brother. And God punished him. He said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And what does he do? Instead of repenting, God is gracious, right? God has forgiven us of our sins. He's laid all of our sins on the Lord Jesus. What does Cain do? He goes, heads away toward the land of Nod, to the east. East in the Bible, I've mentioned before, is always away from God. And he makes himself as comfortable as possible in a world without God. Cain is lost. Korah tried to do the same thing. He wanted the priesthood for himself, and what did he do? He and his family and all those who followed him paid with their lives. The earth swallowed them up. They went down quick, it says, into the pit. Fear God. He's righteous. A righteous judge. He will judge the wicked. I don't want to be. I'm glad that I'm not going to be on that end of it. And I know Christ is my Savior. And I hope each one in this room does. And I hope you can stand up and say, you know, just like I did at the beginning, I don't know about anybody else's heart, but I know mine. And I know that I did some bad things. I know I've been wicked at times in my life, but you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ saved me from all that. And I know that someday I'm going to stand in front of Him and see His face. And I hope you will too. Father, I want to thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to thank You for the fact that He was willing to come here and give Himself for us. That He would bear our sins in His own body on the tree and carry those sins into death. That He would shed His blood that we might be redeemed from the curse of sin. I want to thank You for Him this morning. I want to thank You for these scriptures written by Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to warn us about false teachers, about false doctrine. Some of it sounds like it might be actually correct. We have to be very careful. We must listen with critical ear and know what we believe. Pray that we might be strong, that we might spend time in Your Word and in prayer and build ourselves up in the most holy faith and pay attention when there's in Sunday school classes and in the meetings so that we can be edified and learn more about You and become stronger in the things concerning Yourself. Part us with Your blessing now. We thank You again for the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.